All right, let's open up our Bibles to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to be looking at verses 24 and 25. Hebrews 10, 24 begins, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." This is God's word. Let's pray. Lord, help us to rightly see and understand your word, to truly receive it with joy, maybe even with pain, Lord, where we need to repent. But we pray that we would believe your word and be changed by it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I was thinking about all the different goodbyes that I hear from people when I'm leaving a situation or when they're going off somewhere, and it occurred to me, and you already know this. Everybody's smarter than me. It occurred to me, like, oh, most goodbyes are exhortations or encouragements in some way. Like, goodbye is a contraction of God be with you. So as people were leaving, they'd be like, hey, whatever's going on, as you go, God be with you. There's an encouragement, right? There's an exhortation. And, you know, you have kids, and when they get their driver's license, most parents, they begin to use a different kind of goodbye. And the kids are hopping in the SUV or whatever they're driving. They hop in the mom or dad's car, and they're driving off. Before they go, you say, have fun and be safe. It's like, okay, please. I want you to have fun, have a good time, but be safe. Be safe. That's what we want for them. I like, there's some old timers at the cigar shop, and when I leave, sometimes they say, hey man, take care. You take care. Take care of yourself. Take care of yourself. And I like that. I like that. And I think we all understand, right, that there is a priority on taking care of yourself. And sometimes the idea behind that is you got to take care of yourself because nobody else is going to do it. And nobody else can do it, we think. And so you got to take care of it. Put yourself first. Make it a priority. And I like that they value an individual enough as a friend to say, I want you to persevere and be healthy. So take care of yourself. It's good. But as we think about it, really, you can't take care of yourself by yourself. You can't. You can only get so far in terms of to be healthy, to be strong, to be who you're supposed to be as a human being. It requires more than you. It does require others. So you can't take care of yourself by yourself. You need people. You need community. And this is especially true when we start to talk about the spiritual life, the Christian faith. You cannot be spiritually healthy on your own, despite the popular belief that all I need is my Bible and the Holy Spirit. That's all I need to be healthy. You are gravely mistaken. And if you persevere with that in practice, you will find yourself in trouble, as many of us have in different parts of our life. So here's what we see in these two verses and this principle that I want us to hold on to as it relates to piety, or the expression of Christian life and faith. Fellowship in the church is where and how we thrive spiritually. People think about thriving spiritually, and we all have different things that we might drift to, and we think like, oh man, there was that moment when I had this experience at this conference or this concert or in this service, and that impacted me, and I was thriving spiritually. We think, oh, I had this quiet time and I had this revelatory moment almost as I was reading God's word and trying to understand. But ultimately, to spiritually thrive, that is to be healthy and strong and mature, it happens in the fellowship of the church. Fellowship in the church is where and how we actually thrive. So I want us, we've looked at what it means to walk with God when you are alone. And the times of solitude can be good. They can also be very dangerous. Now we want to look at what does it look like to walk with God in fellowship. And what we'll see is three things here. Christian fellowship, one, has a common purpose. We all just think, oh, well, Christian fellowship, it's a good thing. Christians together, there is a purpose, a design to it. Number two, we'll see that Christian fellowship requires loving commitment. It's not just showing up. It's a commitment to a people. And number three, Christian fellowship calls for mutual encouragement. That's what we're going to see. First, Christian fellowship has a common purpose. If we go back to verse 24, it says, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works." Let us consider, right? That word consider, it means let's give attention to this. Let's think about this. Let's take this seriously and give it due attention, not just gloss over what we're about to do. So consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. To stir up, I like that. People getting all stirred up. We think about being stirred up maybe in negative ways, like the word provoke, and that's really the word here. It means to stir up here means to awaken or to provoke. And most of the time we say provoke in a bad way. I was fine, I was minding my own business until this dude started provoking me. And then I got all out of my head and I started, well, okay, so he stirred you up and unleashed the beast within. Here, the author says, we need to consider how to stir up one another to faith and good works. Stir up is a good thing. In fact, it's something that we're told to do again and again. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, just an example. In 1:13, Peter says, "I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ will make clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things." I want to stir you up. If you just go to chapter 3 of 2 Peter, verse 1. "This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring you up, stirring up your sincere mind." That's the idea. To awaken, to arouse, to provoke, to move to action. And we, as Christians, in fellowship together, need to consider how to stir up one another mutually. It's supposed to go both ways. It's supposed to be reciprocal. Now, for what? What are we supposed to provoke one another over? Because it depends, sort of depends on the church, right? Because some churches, they like to stir one another up and provoke one another about very limited and focused issues. And so they might take a good issue, a very important issue, and say, like, this is what we're going to focus on, and this is what we're going to provoke people and stir people up about. And that thing is worthy. But when you have a super narrow focus, it tends to dilute the power of the provocation. Because we're supposed to be stirred up to love and good works, which would fuel any particular issue. Love and good works. Why these things? Why love and good works? I'll give you three reasons, right? One, and we're going to build up, right? So one, love and good works in any community or household keeps people together. It keeps people connected. It means we're looking out for each other. We're considerate of each other. We're not just blasting my music. I am. But I shouldn't just be blasting my music, not caring what anybody else has to listen to. We're considerate, kind, loving. We cultivate love for each other and do good. So it keeps people together. That's great. Keeps people connected. Secondly, it forces us or leads us to have an others orientation, right? Because love and good works are directed towards people. So it's learning how to deny ourselves and serve other people. And in doing this, it not only makes us focus on the people in our community, but it even directs us outward so that we will reach out to outsiders to bring them in to become insiders. So evangelism and kindness and love towards others. These are why love and good works are mentioned, but also, and I would say more importantly than that, we're supposed to stir one another up to love and good works because love and good works come by faith. Faith. Faith is where true love and good works emerges. And it's the strengthening of our faith that leads to greater love and greater works. I mean, you know what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 3, do you remember? Paul says, essentially, I can have all wisdom and knowledge. I can have all languages. I can do great acts of service and sacrifice. But if I don't have love, he says, I have nothing. Yeah, we're supposed to stir one another up about love and good works because without love, we've got nothing. And works, right? We're not just supposed to stir one another up to good works isolated from love and faith. But we stir one another up to love and good works because good works are the fruit of faith. It verifies. And especially for outsiders, what good works does demonstrate is like, oh, wow, the God that they worship is real. Or even if they can't say, well, I think he's real, they believe he's real because they're living differently as a consequence. We stir one another up to love and good works. This is a purpose that we have in fellowship. And this is relevant to our series on piety, right? Because we talked about what is piety, and we would say, well, at the heart of piety is love. Right? Love is the heart of piety, and good works is the practice of piety. This is why this is such a good exhortation for us to consider how we can stir up one another to love and good works. And by the way, this is distinctly Christian. We're not just talking about getting amped about some mission statement that we create on our own or some core values that we put together as an institution or a 501c3 or 3c. I never can remember where the 3 and the c goes, but you know what that is, the nonprofit thing. It's not about that. This is distinctly Christian. We read it earlier in our service from 1 John 4:9. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his Son into the world so that we might live through him, live, thrive, abundant life, right? And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And then he says, no one has seen God. But if we love one another, then God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. If you're missing the implication here, no one can see God. He's a spirit. And if you could somehow behold the greatness of God, you would be consumed entirely. He says, no one can see God. Okay, but if we love each other, people will see God in that. People will see God in us. So, this is a distinctly Christian reality. The purpose of our fellowship is to stir one another up to love and good deeds, to have life, to thrive, to be strong, to flourish in faith. That's the idea. This is our common purpose, right? In fellowship, to stir up one another to love and good deeds. Secondly, there is a requirement. Christian fellowship requires loving commitment. We see it continues in verse 25. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. So stir one another up to love and good works, but be careful not to abandon your community of faith. Do not forsake the assembly. Do not neglect the meeting. There are a couple of different ways we can say it. This is the habit of some, the author of Hebrews says. It's the habit of some. Some have experienced the grace of God in Jesus Christ. They've benefited from or they've been blessed by the body of Christ, the church, but they're distancing themselves from God's people, from Christ's church, and it's a problem. And so the encouragement here is this: to maintain this loving commitment towards the body of Christ. We should value, we must value the community of faith. And by the way, even people that I know who are distancing themselves from the church, they're going to agree with everything I say but the last word. We must value and treasure the community of faith. We must value and treasure the communion of saints, which is the church. I'm not just talking about a building. Certainly not talking about a building. I'm not talking about the institution as a recognized organization. I'm talking about the body of Christ gathered together in local congregations. We're supposed to value the church because that's where the community of faith is. It is how we experience the communion of the saints. We're not talking about a service. We're talking about a family. That's what we value. See, the church and the communion of saints, We're talking about something that is relational, not transactional. And a lot of churches, and I'm not dogging other churches, this is just a reality. A lot of churches really leverage this idea of the transactional. You come here, we serve you some spiritual food, you pay, bing bong, you're gone. You do your own thing. See you next week. It's very transactional. You're just there for the service, or you're there to accomplish a particular goal, which is divorced from the rest of your life. Fellowship is relational. It's not just transactional, and it's covenantal. It's not consumeristic. Again, and you could be big church or small church, the consumeristic thing doesn't look like any one thing. It just means that when you go to a local church with a consumeristic mindset, you are going to receive religious goods. You're there, I want to receive the religious goods and services, I'm going to get those, and thank you very much, here's a tip, I'm out. There's a difference between a consumeristic mindset and a covenantal mindset. We say covenantal because members of churches are members by covenant, which is a sacred commitment, an oath to one another. And so long as you are under that commitment, you abide by it. It's not a commitment to be a perfect person or to dress a particular way. It's a covenant to follow Jesus together with your brothers and sisters and to love and serve each other. It's a kind of sacred accountability. See, we say it this way, and we say it hard because the church is necessary for our spiritual health and flourishing. We saw last week that isolation is dangerous. You see what happens when men and women isolate themselves from the people of God. David, big trouble. Peter looked a fool and recorded for everybody to see. And by the grace of God, of course, they repent and return and they are restored. It's dangerous. In fact, Hebrews addresses this in Hebrews chapter 3. Go ahead and turn there. Hebrews 3, starting in verse 12. In Hebrews 3:12, the author says, take care, just like my buddies say in the cigar shop, those old timers, take care, you take care of yourself. Hebrews 3:12 says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Hang on, what is, that ain't gonna happen to me. I love Jesus. I am not falling away. My heart will never be hard because I've got the Spirit in me and I am good to go, locked in, on fire for Jesus, not my problem. Have you ever felt that way? Because I have. I have. And I've talked to people who really genuinely, well, I just can't understand why anybody would ever have that kind of a trouble. Just wait a minute. You'll probably find out eventually. This is an actual problem. Your heart can be hardened. Your heart, my heart, can be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So what does he say? Take care. So be careful. Consider this, right? Be careful that you don't have an evil, unbelieving heart that might lead you to fall away from the church, if not from real communion with the Lord. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So it is a problem that we all have to face. We could wind up with an evil heart that is doubting God and his promises, that is hardened by sin, fooled, confused. And the proper protection for that is exhortation from brothers and sisters. That's words of encouragement. See, the church is necessary because the church, again, not just the service, the community of faith covenanted together, the church is where growth happens. It's where strengthening happens. It's where we experience not just the fellowship of the saints, but where we are experiencing the fullness of the Spirit and the effects of sanctification as we are living together for the glory of God, walking with God together. We grow together. Listen to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, we'll start in verse 11. It says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ until we all attained the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to the mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This is where we grow. Not just Sunday morning, but in the community, in the communion of saints, in the fellowship with God's people. We grow and thrive spiritually together. Simply put, and most of you don't need this warning right now. Some of you may. You can't walk with Christ if you're walking away from his church. Christ dwells with his church, loves his bride. It's his bride, his people, for whom he died. And he wants his family to be together. You cannot really walk with Christ if you're walking away from his people. So Christian fellowship has a common purpose, common not meaning ordinary, but means shared. Common purpose, to stir one another up to love and good deeds. It requires loving commitment, right? That we are committed to each other in our family design, in our family of faith. And third, it calls for mutual encouragement. So back to what we saw in Hebrews 3, this kind of exhortation. In verse 25, it says, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Encouraging. Encouraging. That word is so common today, it feels light. It feels like a diet word. It's kind of good. It doesn't seem to have the oomph and the power of the word like exhort. Exhort sounds powerful and big. Encourage, you know, it sounds mousy and weak, but it's not. The Greek word is parakaleo. Holy Spirit, paraclete, right? The idea is exhortation, comfort, and strength. That's the idea. To encourage is to exhort. This parakaleo is to come alongside somebody, to be an encouragement, to exhort them, to maybe correct them if they need it, and certainly to be a strength for them, to help them be strong. That's encouragement. Why are we supposed to be encouraged? To what end should we be encouraging each other? Love and good works. Love and good works. Now, if you are going to be an encouragement to the people in your community of faith, that they would thrive spiritually and excel in love and good works, this requires two things from you: presence and words. Sometimes presence is all that you can or need to give in some situations. You're present, you're there, you're with them. They don't always need words. Sometimes they just need to know that you are there and you are loving them and mourning with them as they mourn. Presence, presence. But ultimately, if we're going to be an encouragement to people, we will need to use our words. Now, here's the thing. Presence and words, that's what it's going to take for us to encourage and stir one another up. It's going to take that, both presence and words. But presence and words are going to be ineffectual and at least very awkward if they aren't paired with relationship and affection. You ever have somebody you don't know bossing you around, telling you what to do? Do you care? No. Somebody that I don't know telling me what to do, I'm definitely not doing that thing. I'm just like, no, I don't care. I don't know. Who are you? Who are you to even step into the? It's like, I don't know who you are. You think you got a better way? Now, my attitude should be like, maybe they have a better way. They're annoying, but they could be right. I mean, let me listen to them. So I just know, and I think we all know by experience, right, that a relationship is pretty necessary for us to have good mutual encouragement so that we hear each other and speak to each other. We speak and listen. It takes relationship and affection. We got to care. If you don't care, you're less likely to say anything. And if you don't care and you say something, people can usually tell. So, how do we do this? What does it mean to exhort, comfort, and strengthen somebody? I mean, we got to be present. We got to use words. This does not mean that you become the scripture machine gun, where you're just pelting people on full auto with Bible verses every time you see them. It's generally ineffective, can be annoying, can be a turnoff to scripture. People just randomly throwing like verses at you. There is a much better and I think biblical way. Let's start with this. If you want to be an encouragement, and you need to be, if you want to be an encouragement to the people in your community of faith, in your church, then you must know their condition. You got to know what they're going through, where they're at, what their state of mind is. I mean, you can be an encouragement without knowing that. But the reason this is important is because we're supposed to consider how to stir one another up to love and good deeds. And so we're told, well, we do this by means of exhortation, right? Encouragement, all right. Now, how do we put a focus on that? We gotta know their condition. Are they weak? Are they weary? Are they discouraged? Are they doubting? Are they sad? Are they mourning? Or are they happy? Are they hopeful? Are they comfortable? Are they zealous? Are they lazy? The better you understand a person's condition and state of mind, the better equipped you are to encourage them because you know what they need. Sometimes preachers like to say, you should always comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. Well, that's a little aggressive. I like the notion is good, but like I get uptight about words, and it's like, afflict the comfortable? I don't want to afflict you. Annoy, I do some annoying. Or maybe just a bit convicting is good, right? Certainly warning. Because when we're comfortable, when things are good, some of us are tempted to just forget God. Things are good, things are easy. I don't feel a sense of need, so I'm not depending on him. I'm just kind of rolling along, and pretty soon, you are pretty distant from God. Your heart can grow cold and then hard. So we want to know the condition, and then we can better actually do this work. So we should be asking, how can I best encourage the people God has put around me? Not generically, not superficially, specifically to love and good works. How can I do that? And the answer is, you must speak the words of truth to them. You speak scripture applied. If you have the relationship, you have the permission. And to apply the word of God to their lives as an encouragement, to help them, to strengthen them, so that they would not lose hope or give up, so that they would not rebel or exist in anger, so that they would, in a sense, heal and get strong and grow in love for God and for each other and good works. You have to apply God's word. I can't tell you, well, here are the three most important verses to use because we got 66 books. Somebody find out for me how many verses. I don't know the answer to that. If you know, yell it out. How many, all those verses, all those books. God gives us this amazing tome of divine wisdom and knowledge and truth so that we can use all of it for the benefit of the people that God has brought into our lives, to whom we are accountable, and for whom we desire to bless and serve. And here in Hebrews, he says, listen, we need to encourage one another all the more as you see the day drawing near, which means, in short, what it means is do not waste the opportunity or the limited time that you have because the clock is ticking. Now, specifically here, he's saying, because the day, it's the day of the Lord, the return of the Lord. That day is coming. We don't know exactly when that's going to happen. It's going to surprise most people, right? And I'll be one of them. They're like, oh man, I didn't. It's today. Glorious. Good, but I wasn't expecting it. And so the idea here is that we should be pressing in because time is short. People will die and stand before the Lord. And if they don't, Christ will eventually here return. And so what we want to do is we want them to finish well. Whether they die before Christ returns or whether Christ returns, either way, we want to finish well, to finish strong, to finish in faith, rejoicing in the goodness and in the glory of God in Jesus Christ. That's what we want, for people to be healthy and vital. Don't wait or miss the opportunity, but embrace this calling for mutual encouragement. So here's the principle we're going to do, the practice of piety here in just four parts. As we look at some application, very specific for us. So the principle that we're looking at is fellowship in the church is where and how we thrive spiritually. So in our practice of piety, what should we all be doing? Most of you are doing this. You're doing it. So like Paul says in Thessalonians, I just want you to keep going, to excel still more. Number one, go all in on the church. I know it ain't perfect. And if this is not your church, then your church, whatever church, go all in on your church. The reason you should go all in on your church, and by all in, I mean wholly commit yourself and give yourself to it. It is the family that God has given you to be a part of. You go all in, not because it's the best church, it's the perfect church, every church is broken. You go all in with your church because it's Christ's church. That's why. This church is Jesus' church. And this is where his means of grace come together for our good. So go all in. Get baptized. Are you baptized? If you're not and you're a believer, let's go. Let's get baptized. Jesus calls us to do that. Let's get baptized. Are you a member? You're not? Let's join. This is not a burden. I'm not yelling at you. I'm excited. You should be all in. I want you to be all in. Partner in every way that you can. So go all in on the church. That's number one. Number two, love your church. I don't mean love the institution or the particular structure of any particular congregation or the logo, although our logo is dope. I mean love the people. Love your church. You should love them. I love my family. Guess what? They're kind of messed up. They got a lot of problems, but I love them. Guess what? You all are messed up too. I love you. I am no less messed up than any of you. We know that. And I believe that you love me. So this is good. So we want to excel still more in this. We not only go all in on church, we should love our church, the people. And I was reading Henry Scudder again, his classic on piety called The Christian's Daily Walk. And in this, he says, yeah, you love your church. Don't love your church like you love the lost. You should love the lost. You love the lost because they're made in the image of God and you want them to know the Lord and you have real heart and affection for them despite all of their wickedness. You love them. You don't love your church like that. And don't even love your church, he says, like you love Christians. Right? That's good. We have Christian love for all Christians, right? And all these different, he's like, that's fine. That's your family. You have a special love for your family. That's how you love your church. He says, love your church because in a special way because you actually know them and are sharing life with them. So go all in on the church. Love your church. And third, give and receive encouragement. It's what we've been talking about, but let me just put a couple of finer points on this for us. For you to really give and receive encouragement will require vulnerability and courage. Because for you to receive encouragement and exhortations, you have to be pretty vulnerable. You have to be vulnerable enough to let them know what you need, where you're hurting, right? Where you might be weak or sensitive. It takes some vulnerability. And then it takes vulnerability and humility to accept the word sometimes. How come they're encouraging me? I know more than them. How could they do that? They're like a Christian. They've been like a Christian for 2 months. How are they encouraging me? I've been walking with Jesus 20 years. What are they? It's not a degree that we receive that gives us the qualifications to encourage. We have the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And so it takes vulnerability, but it also takes courage, because to speak to somebody and to offer these words, even just positive words, it can be overwhelming. It can be scary to put yourself out there. It takes that, at least, vulnerability and courage. And so what do? I would encourage you to find ways to actually cultivate and grow these kinds of relationships. The big way that we do that here at Redeemer is through our community groups, small groups that get together on the regular, typically in homes, where we are sharing our lives, right? We're sharing our burdens, we're praying together, we're looking at scripture together, encouraging each other, hanging out. Sometimes we have meals together and do other things. Join a community group if you can. Number two, once you have these relationships, check in on people. Like, check in, ask how they're doing. You get halfway through the week, check in. How's it going? You mentioned something the other day at church or in community group or in, you know, when we were getting coffee, you mentioned this. I've been praying about it. How are you doing? You probably already know the significance of that kind of a check-in when people do it for you. Do that for others. You can join kids ministry. You want to exhort somebody that you'll definitely feel smarter than? Actually, that's not true. Some of those kids are spooky smart. Kids ministry is such a great opportunity to be a gospel witness to a child, or to be a part of Sojourn, right, ministry, and encourage and work with the youth. What might God share with them through you that wouldn't come through someone else? And in general, you should be sharing with others and receiving from others. And one of the ways that we do this is if you are in the Word, meditating on the Word, you have something to share. And if you get the opportunity to share, take it in your church, certainly in this church. If you say, hey, you know what God was teaching me this week? And you share that thing, nobody here is going to be like, ew, what? What are you doing? Why are you doing that? That's weird. That's not going to happen here. If it does, let me know, because I want to encourage them in my own way. You don't discourage people sharing what God is teaching. Are you crazy? That is so beautiful, because if you have the courage to share what God is teaching you, it's not even judgy, right? It's just what God's teaching me. You're sharing that. I mean, don't take 20 minutes to do it, but like, you share the thing, and it's encouraging. What that does is not only does it bless them with the hearing of a good word, it lets them know, like, oh, this is what we do. This is what we do. We share what God is teaching us. We talk about it. This is how we give and receive encouragement, and it becomes more common. Number four, be a contributor, not a consumer. Right? We talked about that. Don't be a consumer where you come in and receive religious or spiritual goods and then duck out. Be a contributor. You get the idea. You can read Modern Reformation magazine. Is that even still around? You can read Table Talk, which is a great periodical, and receive blessings from it. But a contributor reads it, but also writes for it. You not only have the opportunity, you are called to be a contributor to the church. You, every Christian, a contributor to the church. So you find your spiritual gift and you use it for the good of the body. And let me say this. I'm pushing hard, and we always do, we believe in the church. I think the Bible teaches this very clearly, and I have experienced it for myself. I would have been gone forever if it wasn't for the local church. This fellowship that we're talking about here is real. It's not an act. We don't have to pretend here. And it's not affinity-based, obviously. We don't all have the same interests. You know, sometimes you have the cowboy church or you get the biker church and they all have the same interests. Fine, man, you want to do your thing. We are not affinity-based. We're not. What makes this so real is that we are not in a club. We are in Christ. We are all in Christ together. And in Christ we love and we forgive and we encourage each other because Christ has done this for us. And by the way, this is why we invite people to join us. Not because we're great, we're not. We invite people to join us because we have been joined to Jesus. That's what makes us great. Our church, and any gospel church, is beautiful and amazing and awesome. Not because of the pipe organ or the preacher or the stained glass windows or the talent of the band. Gospel churches are beautiful. They are amazing and powerful because they are the church of Jesus. Like it says in 1 John, we want you to have fellowship with us because our fellowship is with him. And maybe, you know, some of you would think like, well, I've been burned by the church, and we, most of us have, to be honest. Some of you worse than others. I get that. But don't let the wicked acts of men influence your heart for God and his church. If anything, it should make you zealous to protect it. And maybe you're outside of the whole thing and you think like, that's a lot. All of that's a lot. My encouragement is this to you, if you're not a follower. You can't properly know yourself or be yourself. You can't be who God has created you to be until you are joined to Jesus. And once you are, your sense of identity becomes much clearer. You are reconciled to your Maker, your sins are forgiven, you are made whole, and he joins you to a people who will help you thrive spiritually. So we all, this morning, should open our hearts and draw near to our Savior. Let's pray. Father in heaven, would you encourage us by these psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs that we have been singing. We're exhorting each other here today in songs, in scripture readings, and help us to take what we do here, Lord, and to bring it into our everyday lives as a way of encouraging each other to love and good works. Lord, if there's anyone here who does not believe in Christ, we pray that today would be the day that they do, that they receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. They experience your grace and your power and have a new heart and freely choose Jesus and find the abundant life that only he can give. In Christ's name, amen.